And we're going to read about a lame man who was healed by the Apostle Peter. Actually, not by Peter at all, and Peter makes that clear. We'll hear about that in a minute. Let's now turn to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read 32, verse 32, to the end of the chapter, verse 43. So that's Acts 9, beginning with verse 32, and this being the word of God. Let us pay careful attention to it, and let's note well that when we read the word of God, this is absolutely true. When you hear about the word of man, although they use words from the scripture, but they kind of amplify them a little, twist them a little, got to be real careful about that. So I'm going to try to stick with the scripture this time, be brief about it. There's a lot of history here, but I'm not going to give it all to you. Just going to say a few things noteworthy from this text. Beginning verse 32, here you people of God, his word to you. Yes, remember too that the Bible was written for us and to us. It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, about 10, 11 miles, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they went to him, two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa. Many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. May God bless to our hearts and to our minds the reading of his most sacred word. Heavenly Father, we believe it all. Help us to believe it some more as we hear it and the preaching upon it. Thank you for bringing us into your presence now for worship, according to your word. And we say this and pray this in the holy name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't want the title of my sermon here to upset you or confuse you in any way. For we know that God set Peter to be the apostle to the Jews and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Although both apostles preached to both Jews and Gentiles from time to time. And Peter is going to find this out in a very powerful way. For the end verse here, verse 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days with Joppa, with one Simon, a tanner. You know what a tanner was, right? He killed animals and made hides. And a tanner was a smelly guy. You smell. In fact, it was a Jewish custom, nothing in the Bible, but it was a custom of the Jews that a tanner had to live at least 75 feet from anybody that was Jewish. And he had to stay away because of the stench and the fact that he dealt with dead animals. And so he was always working with dead things. And that was, he was unclean. He was perpetually considered unclean by Jewish custom. And so, and there was another thing about that. The Jews were against divorce. But if you were married to somebody that was a tanner and you couldn't stand the stench, you were given the ability to divorce them by Jewish law. You could divorce yourself from a tanner just on the basis that he stinks. Anyway, Peter is going to learn that after he stayed for a while, many days there, I think it was almost 3 years. But anyway, Peter is finding out that he is going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, especially in Acts chapter 10. But even staying with this person, he's gone against his Jewish tradition there and custom, because he's staying with somebody that was considered unclean because he's working with dead animals all the time. And Peter's staying with them. So that was a remarkable thing for him to do. And then he's going to go on and learn in the hard lesson that he is going to be accepting the Gentiles, and that the gospel's gone out now beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, the earth. So the opening line of our passage indicates that Peter was engaged about this time, says F.F. Bruce, in an itinerant ministry of visitation among the dispersed Christian communities of Judea. Judea is the region surrounding Jerusalem, all the regions surrounding Jerusalem. In other words, he's gone all about throughout all quarters, the nation and countryside of Israel, visiting the villages where the gospel had been taken outside of Jerusalem, ministering to little congregations of Christians throughout the land. And Luke tells us that Peter is making his way back towards Jerusalem, heading south. And he comes to this little village called Lydda. In the Old Testament, it was called Lod, L-O-D, Lod. And R.C. Sproul says it was significant for its location being about halfway between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea, where the Jews had their chief seaport at Joppa. Remember Joppa? That's Jonah's old stomping ground. That's where Jonah ministered to the Ninevites, at Joppa. Actually, he was from Joppa. And he went the other way to Joppa. And so it was just a few miles from Emmaus, where the disciples had walked from Jerusalem after the resurrection to the village of Emmaus, and a little bit south of Arimathea, where Joseph of Arimathea was, who donated the tomb, the new tomb, to receive the body of Jesus. We should naturally suppose that Aeneas, the man whom Peter cured from his 8-year-old paralysis at Lydda, was one of the local Christian group. Though this is not expressed in the passage itself. It is possible to understand the Greek here. Since 8 years old, that he was paralyzed since he was 8 years old. The Greek could be understood that way, but the usual interpretation is more probable. He was paralyzed for 8 years. Now, you may recall a similar heading, if you will, by Jesus, a healing that we read about, for example, there are many, but we read about it in John 5, for example, where in verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubled water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he said to him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. So, there's a similar instance where Jesus saw this man paralyzed, not for 8 years, but for 38, and told him to rise from his bed, take it up, and walk. We listen to what Peter said in verse 34 here, in Acts chapter 9. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. I always make my bed if I'm the last to get up. Have you ever noticed a messy bed makes the entire room look messy while a kept or made bed gives the appearance that the entire room is kept. So I like to make my bed. Some don't even want to make their bed because, hey, I'm going to go in it anyway. I'm going to mess up anyway, so why make it? But that's not a good philosophy to have, I don't think. Now, this man, however, was unable to make his bed for 8 years. No doubt family and friend would help turn him over to freshen the sheets or the mat that he was lying upon. But now for the first time in 8 years, he was able to rise up and make his bed. Because he wouldn't be staying in it anymore 24/7. Why? Because when Jesus heals, listen here, dear people, when Jesus heals, he heals totally. He heals completely. So that it may be said, as it's said here, as it was said there in the gospel that I just read, he made the man whole. This was a miraculous healing. It is not as if I can say, Jesus has miraculously healed me of my diabetes. Meanwhile, I still have this heart disease that's going to land me into the hospital next week. Or I have this kidney failure that is killing me and I'm going to die from it in a month. That's not the way miracles work in the Bible. They make the person whole. He's cured. Not forever cured, but he's cured at that time. No more healing for this or for that is necessary. Not according to the miracles that are made in the Bible. Notice what verse 34 says in the King James Version, which I use for preaching. Jesus Christ, Peter says in verse 34, Jesus Christ is making you whole. This speaks to the work of God in all of us. Most of us have heard the saying, well, the Lord is not finished with me yet. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I'm sure you have. I have a better way of saying it. I have a verse in the Bible that talks about it. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ and his return, of course. So in a word, he who began a good work in us will complete that work. Our Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are working together to make us whole. Dear people, therefore, do not judge yourself so quickly, so soon. Let God finish his work with you and in you. Many of us will be shocked, pleasantly so, of course, when God is finished making us whole. Amen. Do not fret, dear saint. Our Savior is working a spiritual miracle in each and every one of his special, precious people. And what God begins, he finishes. Sure you know that. We are called to grow up into the fullness of the image of Christ, being more and more each day conformed to him. Is that what's happening in your life? Are you being more and more conformed to him? Or have you settled with whatever? And you really haven't noticed any growth in yourself for years. Now, you can't necessarily see it day by day, although some people can. But you should be able to notice that you've grown up in Christ quite a bit over the course of 5 or 10 years. Shouldn't you? Unless you're lazy or apathetic. None of us want to do that or be that way, right? A miracle, and I pointed this out a number of times. Oh, how people love to talk about miracles today, miracles happening left and right. I have done this. I have seen this. I have done that. None of them are true. None of them are true. But they say it. Miracle this, miracle that. A miracle, according to the Bible, is a sign and wonder or a power. That's what a miracle is. A sign, a wonder, a power. And the sign and wonder or power points to a spiritual reality. The physical miracles Jesus and his apostles did healed them that received the miracle complete, made them whole, signifying the spiritual reality that Jesus will and is making his people that receive him not only physically whole, but spiritually whole as well. And this is the hope of every believer. And taking no credit whatsoever Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Not me. Not someone else that has some gift of healing like me. Jesus Christ makes you whole. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And so more saints, more than the 3,000, more than the 5,000, kept on adding to the church. It happened in a little village of Lydda, where centuries later, Richard the Lionhearted, made famous by the legend of Robin Hood, when he went on his crusade to the Holy Land, stopped, and he dwelt in that city, Lydda. He stopped there for many a day. In fact, he built a church. Richard the Lionheart built a church in Lydda in honor of St. George, the ruins of which remain to this day. Well, the news of this man's healing spread throughout the region. And next we read that at Joppa, on the seacoast, there was a disciple named Tabitha. That's her Aramaic name. That name being transferred to the Greek is Dorcas. It means the same thing. Her Greek name was Dorcas. Now, the description of this woman was just beautiful. We read about that in 36. She was halfway through the verse. A woman was full of good works, alms deeds, which she did. And continues verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, about 10 or 11 miles north of it, probably northeast of it, because Joppa was on the seacoast, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two of the men desired him to come right away. Peter arose, went with them. Verse 39, when he's coming, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Okay. Now, you may be reminded of a similar circumstance. Happened with Jesus. And it concerned Lazarus. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, they summoned Jesus to heal their brother, right? Go and get Jesus to come to Bethany, and his friend is sick and dying. But by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had died. So, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived and then died, and he saw all the people who loved him, Mary and Martha, and they were crying and weeping, and Jesus teared up. We're told that Jesus wept. Then he spoke. To Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of that tomb. And even perhaps better example, Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm sorry. John chapter 8. And listen to this. verse 49. And I seek, you know, it's not in, but it has to do with Jesus raising up that dear daughter of Jairus. I'm looking for it here, but I wrote down the wrong number. But you might remember it when Jesus rose this girl up, and he said to her, "Arise," and the woman, a little girl, rose up, and he said to those who were nearby, he said, "Now go feed her." And they did just that. But then he told them that do not tell anyone else. Now that's going to change, right? Because here they told everyone else in the healing of Tabitha. They told everyone else, and it was spread about. But before Jesus went to the cross, he said to tell no man. There were similar miracles of raising up a young lady, a young girl, in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha as well. So there's similarities throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, about this raising up from the dead. Now, some people call it a resuscitation because the resurrection is something that is permanent, something that is brand new. But the Bible calls it a resurrection, and he was rising from there. In fact, Lazarus was a resurrection, right? This was a resurrection. So the alarm is sent to Peter, and he comes the 10 miles or so to see this woman who had died. And when he arrives there, the crowd of the people, made up mostly of widows, and we learn what Luke meant when he said that this woman was given to charity and filled with good works. So what she had done was made garments constantly of tunics and blouses, maybe coats and things like that, and other forms of clothing to distribute to the widows. And so now, to honor her death, the widows of the community come to the home where she had been laid out for burial, funeral. And they brought with them the garments which Tabitha had sewn for them. And dear people, we shouldn't miss this. But remember what James said in James 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep thyself unspotted from the world. Can I repeat that? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There appears to be a special compassion of God towards women who lose their husbands, children who lose their parents. We ought as well give special concern to widows and orphans. For we see that Tabitha had done so, and she was called, said to be full of good works. full of good works. These are the works that God approves. Works of kindness, works of gentleness, works of care and concern towards the family of God, done in the name of Christ, right? People can do all kinds of things that we would call good, and even good works, but they're not good works if they're not done to the glory of God, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you do not do what you do, whatever it is you do, whether you're at school or you're at work or you're at home or wherever you are, and you are not saying things and doing things to the glory of God, it's not a good work. It's simply not a good work. In the eyes of men, it may be, but not in the eyes of God. We are to walk, right, by faith and not by sight. So, it's easy for me to see that my job, my calling, is to glorify God through the preaching of his word. Stick to the word, Peter, stick to the word, and you'll be glorifying me. It's not so easy to look that way at your job, what you do on a daily basis. But that too has been given to you by God for you to use your gifts and your talents to glorify him first through your work and through your labor or through your school, whatever it is. You need to see your whole life in that perspective, that I walk by faith through the course of every single day. And I see that God has given me this calling in my life to accomplish this and that, and to provide for my family and so on and so forth, but I do it all to the glory of God. If you can't see that, then maybe you're looking at things the wrong way. So when Peter comes to the place where Dorcas lie dead and sees and hears all these widows weeping and wailing and showing him her good work, the coats and the garments that she made while she was with them, ministering her kindness to them, what's Peter do? He dismisses all of them. Just as Jesus did with Jairus' daughter. He dismissed everybody and he went in alone. And said, Talitha kumai, rise, daughter, rise. Peter says, Tabitha, rise. Tabitha kumai. So he's alone with Tabitha lying dead. I've always liked the name Tabitha. Didn't really feel very comfortable saying that as a Christian before I learned that it's in the Bible, the name. It's in Song of Songs. It's here. Tabitha. The reason why I didn't like it at first before I learned that it's in the Bible is because Tabitha was the name of Samantha Stevens' daughter of Bewitched fame. Tabitha was a witch. According to that program, of course. I don't know if young people might not even know what I'm talking about. But Elizabeth Montgomery played Samantha Stevens, and her daughter's name was Tabitha. They were witches, good witches, supposedly. So, but that's far from the case here. Tabitha was a beautiful saint whose name means gazelle or antelope. And Dorcas, the same thing. In Greek, it means gazelle or antelope or deer. And when we think of a gazelle, We think of a lovely, graceful animal that moves with agility and speed. And I'm certain that Tabitha or Dorcas was lovely, a grace-filled servant of the Lord, energetic in ministering to these widowed saints. But now she lay lifeless, immobile, unable to perform the good work that she so much loved to do. That's how she walked by faith. That's how it was a good work, because she loved to do it to the saints. She just loved it. And she did it so energetically, and they just loved her. Because, you know, back in those days, if you had one set of clothes, you were basically the clothes on your back, you were okay. If you had two sets of clothes, well, wow, you were doing really well. You know? So she was making clothes for them, coats for them, and things like that. And she was just making these widows so happy, making them another set of clothes. She's a seamstress. Peter dismisses all her mourners, knelt down, and prayed. R.C. Sproul remarks, Luke doesn't say that he did this with Aeneas. It's one thing to heal somebody that's been paralyzed for 8 years. That's certainly great enough. But it's another to raise somebody from the dead. And this time, Peter gets on his knees and he starts praying earnestly. And we are told by Luke that after that, he looks at the body. He looks over at the corpse in his presence and begins to talk to it and says, Tabitha, Kumai, Tabitha, arise. He's staring at this corpse, and all of a sudden, it or she opens her eyes. The eyelids that had been closed in death have now been opened to life again. So the first thing she sees is, upon opening her eyes, is Peter, and she sits up. And in verses 40 and 41, we read, and then Peter put them all forth, knelt down, prayed, and then turned himself to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Dear saints, there's an idiom in this verse. Verse 41. And it's used so that the words in this verse 41 should not be understood to imply that Tabitha needed the apostles' help to rise to her feet. That's not what's happened. It's an idiom. And it speaks to the chivalry of Peter. He was being chivalrous. It was an act of chivalry. When this woman, who was so well known for her good works, her charity, her kindness, everyone loved her, now alive again, Peter graciously reaches out his hand with all due respect. He helps her up. He escorts her to the door, and he presents her to her friends, those widows, alive. That's what's happening here. Can you imagine yourself among them, seeing now your dearest friend, though dead, ready for the tomb, now standing up straight with open eyes, bright and shining, smiling at the sight of you, vibrant and alive? Could you contain your wild enthusiasm? Even for a moment? I think not. No doubt, You would join with all the others in ringing out shouts of joy and praises in the moment of this wonder. News like this travels fast, verse 32, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The glorious result of this miracle was that many believed in the Lord. Not because they too wanted to be healed, no, but because God was working his will to save many souls through Peter and this lovely saint, Saint Tabitha, if you will. That's what was happening. They were just rejoicing in the news. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of their sin. No doubt Peter was speaking to them about this. And there was just more added to the church as a result. This is the Jesus we are here to worship. This is the Jesus that we are here to adore. This is the Jesus who sets his table before you. This is the Christ who is making you whole. And one of the means by which he makes us whole is to feed us, to strengthen us, to heal us through his word and through the sacrament. Dear saints, note this. Jesus is here. He's in our midst. Please do not think this way. Oh, I wish I were back then. Oh, we're present at the time when Jesus is working in the midst of his people through his apostles with miracle in message. Miracles attended the message. Oh, I wish I was there. If only I were there. If only we were there now. Dearly beloved, Jesus is here. And he is here to feed you himself. He has promised to be with you and to stay with you to the end of days. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Ever. But I will minister to your frailty. I will watch over your life for life. I will protect your soul from the devil and from this world. In your time of need, and this is your time of need, lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend to carry you along. Take every opportunity you are given to devote yourself to me. Use my word here in the church, of course, and at home. Use prayer. Use worship. Use the sacrament. For this is the way I work out the miracle of your salvation. Through my word, through prayer, through worship, through the sacraments. This is the way I work out the miracle of your salvation. These are the means through which I am making you whole. These are the means that I use to make you whole. There's a miracle now. It's working out through your entire life. It's the miracle of salvation in each and every one that believes. And these are the means that I use to make you whole. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for the sacrament that we're about to partake. We know that it too is used by thee through the Spirit's working in us through faith that all that's represented, we'll talk about that in a moment, all that's represented is grace. Is grace given to us to make us whole. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to work out our salvation, that we would continue to work with your Spirit to work out our salvation with much fear and trembling, knowing that it is you that's working in us and through us every day of our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together now for this worship time this day. For this we ask, this we say, in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.